back. So, Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 17, the message and the messenger. Let's first see in verses 7 to 9, the third vision in a series of visions that it began at the beginning of this chapter of judgment that God is going to bring upon Israel. The first two visions we saw last week were indiscriminate judgment in the form of locust swarm that would come and devastate their crops and send them into starvation and famine, or a unquenchable raging fire. I didn't know when I preached that last week that Southern California was going to be eaten up by a seemingly unquenchable fire. We do get a little bit of a picture, if you've been following the news, of the kind of devastation that such a fire can bring. It's indiscriminate. And we've got trailer homes being burned up and million-dollar mansions being burned up. And in the face of this kind of statement of the devastation, Amos cries out for mercy. Lord, please stop. Lord, please forgive. And God does. He says, I won't bring those. And yet we see in this third vision, in verses 7 through 9, that though God changed the means of judgment, He had determined that it was time for judgment to fall on His people Israel, and thus this third vision. And this vision is, in essence, the message that God has for Israel. So let's look at the message. It's a message of the God who levels the wall. Follow along as I read verse 7 and 8. Thus He showed me, Amos speaking here, God showing him, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in His hand. The Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line? Then the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them, or pass by them, pass over them no longer. A plumb line is a construction tool. We would call it, in general, a level, something that allows you to know a straight line. What is straight up and down? It's a string, usually with a heavy weighted piece of lead or tin or some heavy metal on the bottom of it, and you hold it down and gravity pulls it exactly straight. You can use it as a standard if a wall is straight up and down. Bricklayers use it, etc. The image here in verse 7 is very poetic because the Hebrew word used for the idea of a plumb line is not the Hebrew word for plumb line. It's just the word for lead, a ball of lead. Obviously, speaking, as he's talking here about measuring and the straightness of, etc., a plumb line, but it's just this ball of lead. It like zeroes it down to the weightiness of the standard. So, the vision here in verse 7 and 8 is God, having stationed Himself beside, or perhaps even on top of, a wall. This wall is said to be, it's difficult to translate in various English translations, a vertical wall, or literally a wall of lead. That's what it says in Hebrew. It's not a wall made out of lead, it's a wall made by lead. In other words, it's using this same word for the plumb line. It's a wall that's been made straight. When it was made by lead. It was made according to the standard. And God now has that same very piece of lead in His hand, and He's about to drop it down along the wall. He's ready to level the wall. The wall clearly represents Israel. Verse 8. And Israel is about to be measured. A day of reckoning has come. And Amos sees this picture and takes it in. And surprisingly, after the first two visions, Amos doesn't say a word. Remember, after the first two visions, he pleads to God for mercy. Amos says nothing at this point. It is God who speaks to him. The Lord wants to make sure Amos gets the message. And so the Lord says to Amos in this vision, what do you see? Focus in, Amos. What is it that you're seeing? And Amos isn't focused on the wall representing Israel. His focus is not on the Lord who's standing there on the wall. What is Amos focused on? That piece of lead representing God's perfect standard that He's about to drop along the wall. And he knows what's about to happen. This wall is about to get measured against the very standard with which the wall was made in the beginning. And now he knows this wall is as crooked as can be. And so Amos just answers, trembling, to what do you see? A plumb line. That ball of lead, that's what I see. Amos doesn't object like he does previously. He doesn't even plead for mercy. When it was locusts and when it was fire that were being sent on Israel, there was no specific statement of cause. There was no reason. It was just that devastation was coming. Here, the plumb line, that ball of lead, inherently says the reason. It makes it obvious God's standard has been violated. Israel, for generations, had been comparing themselves to the nations around them and saying, I'm okay. I'm pretty straight. When I compare myself to everyone else in the world, when we compare ourselves to every other nation in the world, we're pretty straight. That's not the basis of comparison. It's that ball of lead. Amos here receives a message that he then is to deliver to Israel, a vision of the sovereign Lord who levels the wall. How does God level the wall? Let me just expand out on what Amos says here to the three ways in which Scripture says that God levels the wall. First, God levels in the beginning. This is what Amos says. This is a wall that was made by lead according to the standard of that plumb line. And when God brought Israel into existence in the beginning as a nation, He is the one who built the wall that is them. Laid the foundation. He gave them His law. They swore allegiance to Him and to His law. All was level and straight there at the beginning at Mount Sinai when He brought them out of Egypt and He brought them into a covenant with Himself. And they said, yes, we will follow that covenant. When He made Adam and Eve in the beginning in His own image, was it not all level and straight? In the beginning, God levels the wall. And when God brings a person back into a right relationship with Himself, does He not level and straighten their heart? Does He not give them a new heart, give them the Holy Spirit to reside within them, and they swear allegiance to Him, they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, all is right there at that moment when the foundation is laid. God levels the wall in the beginning. But also, God levels along the way. God gives the man of faith the charge to build his life on this foundation, which is a heart that is looking to God in faith and is ready to follow Him as his Lord. And he lives his life that way. My eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord, and this is how I live my life. And how does a man do that? By the power of God's Spirit placed in him, by the new heart that God puts inside of one, by the instructions that God gives in His Word, by the encouragement of the fellowship of the church around. This is how God continually levels us. Yes, we get out of kilter, and God uses these things, His Word, His Spirit, His people, to bring us back, and along the way we are leveled, being leveled. Not perfectly, but continuously straightened up. And then, in the end, God levels. When a man's days are through, if by faith he has trusted the Lord and walked in genuine faith, yielding to the Spirit, yielding to the Word, then God in the end, are not the promises of Scripture, that He will fully and finally, eternally straighten, level our hearts. Our desires to go astray from Him will fall away from us. We won't be constrained by our inabilities. We will be fully able for an eternity to follow the Lord, rejoice in Him alone, all other things having fallen away. Perfect in body and soul for an eternity. Can you even imagine it? This is why Paul cried out, "Oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to Jesus Christ, who will fully and finally deliver me." And this is what we say. This is what we rejoice in hope. God will fully and finally set us straight. Yes, we rejoice in streets of gold and in eternal blessings of being with God. I'm telling you, the longer I live, the more thankful I am that I will be fixed one day, fully and finally. But those who have not come to Jesus Christ, who do not have a foundation of faith in Christ, an acknowledgement of their own sin, and a trust in what Christ has done for them, and they do not, therefore, have the power of the Spirit and a new heart to live in accordance with the standards of God's Word, when the day of reckoning comes and at the end of their days, when God drops that plumb line of His perfect standard in His Word along their life, true crookedness of it will be exposed at that moment. And in a very different use of the word level, God will level their life. He will scrape them off the ground that they are on and cast them forever away from His presence. This is the truth of Scripture. God levels all things. So He levels us now and continually and in the end according to His Spirit and His work in our heart, or in the end the ground we are on will be leveled. We will be removed from His presence. Such was the case in, this was the message to Israel in this generation in verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be desolated. The sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. I'm going to scrape this generation of Israel off the land that I have given them and send them into exile. I'm going to destroy their king. So that one day, a future generation of the exiles may come back and be rebuilt on this very land. Wow. What a sobering picture. But as we've already seen, the message was also delivered with an offer of grace. But it doesn't have to be this way. Even for this generation of Israel, Amos says, seek me that you may live and that you may not receive this kind of leveling. And I will bring you back to where you were at the beginning and level you along the way. This vision is intended to profoundly affect us. It really is to cause us to look at our own lives before God and ask, is there a true foundation of the gospel, the good news, of the good message, of a God who levels all things? Has that been sunk into my heart? Has there been a foundation of trust in Christ laid there? And therefore, is there power by God's Spirit to live in accordance with His Word, not perfectly, but earnestly and continuously through life? Or has there not been? If this is true of you, then this is a tremendously encouraging vision. God will level me in the end. He will help me along the way. But if there's not that humility to seek for God's change and re-leveling of your heart, faith in His Son, then this vision of God is a scary picture. About to shake you loose of this smug thinking that you're okay and you're safe to ignore God and His Word that He has given to all men. And this vision of God standing over your life and about to drop His standard down and measure your every heart and your every action, that ought to send you running for your life. Not running away from Him, but running to Him, the one who gives life. You seek Him. He'll give you the power to be reconciled to Him and to live a life that is worthy of eternity with Him. This is the vision. This is the message. And categorically, it's no different in Amos' day than this message is in our own day. The details have changed because the Redeemer has come. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you would think that the reality of a sovereign judge and an impending judgment compared with a vision of a gracious Lord who's ready to extend life to those who humble Himself before Him, you would think everyone would want to hear that message and respond to it if that's reality. But that's simply not the case, is it? Neither in Amos' day nor in our day. Not all have a heart to consider eternity, to look up God. What has He said to us in His Word? Often eyes get cast down onto the immediate in front of us, onto ourselves and our own concerns. And therefore we see in verses 10 to 17 the basic conflict over the message between the messenger and the messagee. I don't know if messagee is a word, but we're just going to use it this morning. You know what I mean? The messenger and the one who receives the message. And what we see here in verses 10 to 17 is such a profound picture. It's really just a paradigm of this conflict that goes on between those who deliver God's message and those who receive the message. So let's first look at the messengee's resistance. Look at verses 10 to 13. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, quote, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, quote, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Okay, two things are going on here. Two tactics that are used by the messagee, by Amaziah, in this priest of Bethel. First, there is an attempt at legal silencing. And then there is an attempt at social silencing. And I want you to see both of them. First, legal silencing in verses 10 and 11. Basically, Amaziah goes and tattletales on Amos to the king. He accuses him of sedition, of disturbing the peace. He's conspiring against the king. In the midst of your people, Jeroboam, saying, you're going to die by the sword. In other words, Jeroboam is a worthless man, and God's going to punish him. That's what Amos is saying to the people. And frankly, he's quoting Amos exactly right. That's exactly what Amos is saying to the people. Amaziah wants the king to take legal measures to stop Amos permanently, because conspiring against the king, obviously, was worthy of death. Not only does he say he's conspiring against the king, look at the text, verse 10 and 11. He says, Amos is an enemy of the people. Amos says, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Some political pundit goes on national news and says, America is going to get taken over by Syria or China or Russia or whatever. And this is going to happen. And what happens to that guy? He's an enemy of the people. He's conspiring against us. Who's paying him off? Who's he in collusion with? Right? The land is unable to endure all his words. Amos is unpatriotic. More than that, he seems to be on the side of our enemies. He's prophesying their victory over us. We can't handle it. It's discouraging to us. It's disheartening to the nation. It's counterproductive to the well-being of our people. So he's an enemy of the state. And legal action is demanded against him. See, what Amaziah is doing, he's attempting to use legal means to create a safe space for the people of Israel to continue to ignore their God. Let's use legal means to try to create a safe space so we don't have to hear this. You can't talk about that here. I can ignore God and still feel comfortable about it. Is that what we see going on today? All over the world. Legal silencing of God's messengers. Governments making laws against God's messengers, prohibiting them from sharing the gospel. People. Anti-evangelism laws in Russia. Anti-blasphemy laws in Muslim nations. Buddhist nations, communist nations, even supposedly free secular nations. I mean, just consider our own country for a minute. Are teachers in the classroom free to share the gospel with their pupils? Are bosses free? free to share the gospel with their employees? Well, only under certain circumstances. What do we see here? We see the use of legal means to silence the messengers of God. Many institutions, many cities, many states are making laws in which everyone is required to refer to someone by their preferred gender pronoun. This is all over the news. If he wants to be a she, then you must refer to him as a she. And if you habitually refuse to do so, you are violating that person's civil rights and you're harassing them. Well, God made that person a he. He wants to be called a she, but God wants him to be called a him. Who do I stand with here? Legal means. I mean, the case before the Supreme Court this week, the Christian baker who refused to lend his talent to celebrate in a same-sex marriage ceremony. What's the Supreme Court going to decide? Well, we won't know until March or April. But whatever they decide will become the law of our land. Legal silencing of God's messengers that say God made man in the beginning as male and female. He brought the female to the male, and the two became one flesh. That's what God says. But no, we're going to silence that truth. You can't speak of it in this nation like that. But in the face of legal resistance, there's always two questions we need to ask ourselves. Okay? First, from this text, is Amos really acting harmfully? Is he really conspiring against the king? Is he really an enemy of the people? Amos is saying, be warned, God's judgment is about to fall on you. And yet, if you will seek him, you may live. Amos is actually trying to protect the people, protect the king, by delivering the message of God to him. It's a gracious message in the end. It's an opportunity to avert disaster. So is Amos really seditious against the king? No, Amos is trying to help the king. He's trying to help the people avoid such a thing. We need to ask the same question as we proclaim the gospel, as we speak God's truth, the ultimate authority of every man. Are we being harmful to others by doing so? No. We're just like Amos. We're seeking to do them good, ultimately, even if they prefer not to hear it. Second question we need to ask is, who has the highest legal authority here? It is God who sets nations in place, the Scripture tells us. He wrote his basic laws on the conscience of every man. He installs kings and judges and supreme courts and etc. And he is the king of kings, the king over kings. And in this case, the king of kings has bypassed the normal channels of how things happen in Israel. And he's picked out a man named Amos, given him his message and said, I need you to go tell King Jeroboam and the people there in Samaria and Bethel my word to them. Amos is under direct command of God to do so. So even if Jeroboam enacts a law against Amos, Amos still has the legal right to speak because he has legal standing from a higher authority than the king of the land. And man's laws are in direct contradiction to God's laws. Which one trumps? Right? God's law, every time. So, the implication is very clear for us as a church, for us as Christians, as God's direct messengers of the truth he has delivered to this world, contained in this book and contained most densely, most particularly in the gospel message of Jesus Christ that saves the individual from their own accountability to God, we have legal standing to speak that to anyone at any time because we come with the highest authority. God has sent us. Even if by doing so, it means you may face lesser judges and their laws. and the consequences for violating those laws. We just always need to remember, ultimately, we have higher legal authority than any law of the land that is made against the proclamation of God's word. We need to think through the particulars of that very carefully. I put in the praxis questions for discussion this week, some scripture and some points to work that out in discussion. Legal silencing. But legal silencing isn't the only form of silencing that's going on here. There is also social silencing. Amaziah's resistance to Amos employs this as well. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. There eat your bread. There do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel. It is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence." Apparently, between verse 11 and 12, the king, Jeroboam, chooses to take no action against Amaziah. The appeal for legal silencing seems to not work, and so Amaziah goes on a very much more direct approach and just attempts at social silencing of Amos to create a safe space away from Amos's message for the people in Israel. Three forms of social shaming that are going on here. First, he just says, go away. Flee from here. We don't want you here. We don't want your message. Oh, yeah, you may be a fellow Israelite. You may be our brother in that sense, but you're not welcome here anymore. You come with that message, you're not welcome. Go away. None of us like to be told by other people, go away. Go away. We don't want you here. You're not invited to our party. We don't have legal means to make you go away. But we'll just attempt social shaming. We'll just tell you, go away. Second, in telling him to go away, they basically say, go preach to the choir, Amos. Go flee to the land of Judah where you came from, to those who may agree with you there. There eat your bread. There do your prophesying. They might believe you. They might agree with you. So go preach to the choir, you prophet, you messenger of God. Why don't you talk about things like that at church? That's the proper place. Talk about such things. The people who agree with you there. It makes us uncomfortable. It stirs up trouble among people when you talk like that. I think you just hate people, Amos. You just think you're better than everyone, Amos, so you come tell us things. You make people feel uncomfortable, Amos. Shame on you. Go preach to the choir. We don't want to hear it here. This is the form, is it not? What we hear? What we see? The third, there in verse 13. Stop being so rude. You've picked the wrong time and the wrong place. This is Bethel, don't you know? This is a sanctuary place, a sanctuary city for the king and his royal house, where the king and his people can come and relax and feel comfortable. You and your message are coming in here and you're crashing the party with your pointing out of our wrongs and your messages of judgment on us. That's not the etiquette here. Go away. Shame on you. Ever get that kind of resistance? Those kinds of pushbacks? That's hard. That is hard. And none of us like conflict, naturally. None of us like to be in conflict. But especially, we don't like to be pointed at, pointed out publicly, and say, you're the problem. We want you to go away. Don't come here and bring that message. You can't talk about that here. That's not the etiquette. Shame on you. Let me just say this. Part of this that we face, part of it is simply bearing the reproach of Christ. Christ, Jesus, God's Son Himself, the sinless, the perfect messenger of God, came into this world. And what did He receive by and large from this world? Legal silencing. Social shaming. And as His followers, The same will be true of us. We need to expect it. Jesus told his own disciples, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign his servants? We need to expect it. And I just say, look, if you don't want to bear the reproach of Christ, then walk away. Leave him. And you better do so quickly before more people find out that you ever were associated with him or with a group of people like us that live our lives based on an ancient book. Because when they find out, or you post that on some social media, or you speak up in public, if you don't want to bear the reproach of Christ that comes to every one of his messengers, then just honestly walk away. Have nothing to do with him. Or maybe just live a kind of nominal, I adhere to basic Christian principles and try to live a good life, but don't commit your life to Christ, because he calls upon you to be his messenger in this world. If you desire him, and you desire him to be with him in eternal glory, then he says, you're going to have to bear my reproach in this world. We must be willing to bear it. So, if this is what comes with it, here's the question we need to ask. When you get this kind of resistance, this kind of pushback, this kind of legal or social shaming, how do you respond? What's our approach? Look, we're not left to simply walk away with our head down and our tail between our legs as if those who reproach us are right. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But we should communicate the message of God. He has given it plainly to all men. It's written in black and white. Men and women need to hear it. Children need to hear it in every place. We're not enemies of the people. We don't think we're better than everyone else. We too are subject to the same condemnation that Scripture gives. We know ourselves. We're not being impolite. And we refuse to go retreat to our hole and preach to the choir. In fact, we know that in being his messengers, we are in the right. We are actually trying to be a help to others. And we do so with confidence. We get over this idea that someone might shame me for doing so, and I am willing to be shamed because I'm here to help you. And I've been called to do so by a higher authority, so this is what I do. This is who I am. Amos's response here gives us a paradigm for doing that, for that kind of response. It's not the full paradigm that Scripture gives, but it's a significant one. Let's look at it together. There are four elements of Amos's response here that I want you not only to see, but I want you to take them away from here today. And I want you to incorporate them into your thinking as you stand in this world as God's messenger of his truth. Especially when an attempt is made to silence you, either legal or socially. So let's look at the messenger's response, verses 14 to 17. First response is, Amos just plainly says, this is God's message. Look at the text. Verse 14, Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman, and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, quote, go prophesy to my people Israel. This is God's message. Amos makes it clear. I didn't come up with this message. These are not my thoughts. I'm not one of your professional prophets that you have here in Israel, whose dad was a prophet, who taught his son to go off into the wilderness and think up something profound to say as if God would have said it, and then come back and tell the people, and we have a message from God. I'm not one of those kind of prophets. Look, I'm just a herdsman and a fig picker. I grew up in Tekoa, but God found me there, and he told me very specifically, go prophesy. Prophesy the very definition of it, that God gives a direct message to a person to give to others. So he gave me the message. It's his, it's not mine. Oh, church, is this not our response? When we get pushback that we don't want to hear your message here, one of our first responses ought to be, whoa, whoa, whoa. This isn't my message. I didn't make this up. These aren't my particular religious convictions. That's not why I'm communicating them to you. It's the sober truth of God's Word. We need to understand that. And they need to understand that. It's helpful for them to understand. This isn't just my idea. This is what I believe. This is what I think. This is God's Word. God has spoken. We tell them, just like Amos, look, I'm just a regular person. I'm subject to this message just as you are. But what I'm telling you is a direct message from God, and I'll show you. It's right here in His Word. That really ought to be part of our first response when we get pushback. Second part, there in verse 15, we need to make it clear. God sent me to you. For Amos, God told him, quote, verse 15, go prophesy to my people Israel. And Amaziah said, go back to Judah. They will want to hear your message. They'll probably bring you more sycamore figs and some more sheep for your herds if you give them this message. But that wasn't an option for Amos, because God told him the audience, not only the message, but he pointed the audience. Church, who have we been sent to? Did not Jesus say on his disciples on the eve of the moment he ascended back into heaven, go, make disciples of all the nations. Everyone. No one excluded. Go proclaim my message to everyone. Yes, to the choir. We proclaim that here because we all need to continually be strengthened in that message. But not just here. We can't restrain it to here. All the nations. Every man is our audience, our intended audience. And so when someone says, hey man, I don't want to hear it, our humble and gracious reply ought to be, I understand what you're saying. I didn't really want to hear this either when I first heard it. Yet the reality is that God wants all people to hear this, and you're one of those. So I'm here to tell it to you. The question is whether our basic response when we get pushback is going to be to defer to this person's wishes not to hear it, or defer to God's assignment that they do hear it. If we just walk away at the first sign of resistance, one, what does it say about our true compassion for this person in the condition we know them to be in? Second, it may be a sign that we actually have stronger allegiances on the horizontal plane than our allegiance to God on the vertical plane. Look, in pressing back a bit and saying, this is not my message, and God actually wants you to hear this message, we're not being rude. We're not being impolite. We're simply being faithful. Now, there is a point if the guy just walks away and he no longer will listen, well, so be it. I mean, we can't change a person's heart. But we can do all that we can, compassionately, truthfully, faithfully deliver the message to them. And what they do with that is between them and God. That's the second part of Amos' message, but it doesn't stop there. There's a third part as well. Amos basically says, And Amaziah, let me issue a special warning to you against muzzling God. Verse 16 and 17. Now hear the word of the Lord. This is directly to Amaziah. You are saying, Amaziah, to me, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord to you, Amaziah, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Got time to swallow hard there, Amaziah. This is God's message to you in particular, you who are seeking to muzzle God. Look, if God walks into a room and says, I have something to say to you all, I mean, everybody's mouth would, like, kind of turn and drop open. Some of them may actually be listening and wanting to do what God says to them. Others may stand there with their mouth open, totally ignoring him and having no intention to do what he says, but they're just standing there. But if one among that crowd jumps up and runs over and clamps his hand on God's mouth, no, you're not saying anything to these people. Those who ignore God will face their own judgment, but this guy, special judgment will come upon him. Upon him, will it not? Because he's trying to keep God's message from going out to other people. Not only is he ignoring it himself, he's trying to silence it from other people hearing the message. And this is what Amos says. Look, there's a special judgment coming upon you, Amaziah. Not everyone is going to get this exact judgment, verse 17, but you are. You see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2, where the people in Thessalonica were trying to silence the Christians there, just like the Jews were, the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul says to them, they are filling up the measure of their sins, and wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. Oh. Okay, let's be clear. We're not going to have the advanced prophetic warning like Amos did here of exactly what may happen to someone who's trying to silence God's message. But when we encounter one who's not only ignoring God's word for themselves, but trying to keep it from other people, whether they be in the legal sphere by doing that, or whether they're standing up and socially trying to silence God's messenger, oh, we need to understand. We need to understand for their part and understand where we stand that, man, there is a special judgment coming for that. Have compassion on that person, and maybe even like Amos does here, especially warn that person. What you are doing now is you are seeking to muzzle God's voice. I am here as a spokesman of the truth of God for all people, and you are seeking to silence that. Be warned, God does not take that lightly. Don't fear them when they do that. Rather pity them. Warn them. They're on the wrong side of the truth. There's a final part to Amos's response. He basically says at the end of verse 17, okay, so now having said those three things, let me just tell you the message again. This is not my message. I was sent for you. Beware of warning. Beware of muzzling God. And therefore, let me just tell it to you again. Now that maybe we kind of cleared those resistances out of the way, let me just tell you the message again. He says, moreover, end of verse 17, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. That's exactly, verbatim quote, what Amaziah told Jeroboam Amos was saying. And Amos says, that's right. That's my message. That's what God told me. I'm delivering it to you. This is so encouraging that Amos does this last little piece, because what it says is far from tucking tail and limping away in shame, Amos plainly says in his own heart, I know God sent me here, and with confidence, I'm just going to tell you the message again. Like Peter and John in Acts 4, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. My friends, this is our paradigm. This is our response. This is our basic response. There's other questions in the praxis questions for this week that help get at what's our full response here. But this is the posture we take in the face of any attempt to silence the message. We graciously, compassionately take this approach. Here's what we need to understand too. Sometimes the silencing effort will come externally from others against us. We need to understand too, sometimes the silencing effort, it'll rise up from within us. We'll try to silence ourselves by fear, by shame, by self-attention. But in any case, let's just be encouraged and instructed by Amos here to glory in the message of a sovereign God who levels all things, but also in a sovereign Creator who sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of all men. A gracious message. Let us honor Him as His messenger above all others. Let's pray that we do. Pray with me, will you? Oh Lord, these prophets You sent, they challenge us. They also deeply encourage us. Thank You for this message from Amos. Lord, may we incorporate the truths of this kind of gracious, sobering message, this kind of fearless, confident messaging. Truly help us here, Lord. Truly help us. For those who have not responded to Your message, oh God, would You grant them grace in their heart? We ask these things.